Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour. We are so thankful the Lord has blessed us through the week and we have come to His holy Sabbath day. And before we even start listening to our lesson today, let's sing praises to God by singing hymn number 185 for our first song. And we will be singing the first and second and the last stanzas only. 1, 2, and 4.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day.
Especially when we sing for the Lord. So those of you who are joining us online, and if you want a song that you want us to sing some other time, please go to our website, saccentral.org, click on request hymn, and then write there your name and where you're from, and also the title of the song that you want us to sing, so we can sing some one of these days. Who knows? We will see one of these days, okay? So our next song is hymn number 240, Fairest Lord Jesus. We will also sing the first and second and the fourth verses.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all our nature, O Thou of God and man, the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou art my glory.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have come before your presence, O Lord, to learn at your feet. We thank you, O Lord, we have this opportunity while we are here on earth waiting for your coming. We thank you, O Lord, that you are teaching us in everything that we need to be and to do as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Now, O Lord, we ask the unction of your Holy Spirit through to Pastor Mike Thompson, O Lord, who will break the bread and the lesson for us. Teach us, O Lord, make us learn what you want us to learn today. Bless each one of us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson today is Through the Red Sea, lesson 6 of the quarterly on study of the book of Exodus. It will be led by Pastor Mike Thompson.
Well, I'd like to welcome everybody to Central Study Hour. Those of you here in our live audience, and those of you who are out there somewhere out yonder, we're glad you can join us as well. We're on lesson number 6 this week. And if you decide after watching it, you would like a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation, you can get in touch with us and we'll send you one if you live in the continental United States of America. It is offer number, make a note of this, C202532. We'll repeat it at the end as well. C202532. You can call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. All right, as we just stated, we're on lesson number 6, and it's called Through the Red Sea. Well, there's many seas in this world. I grew up in England, and there's a sea to the left, and it's called the Irish Sea, and there's a sea to the right, and it's called the North Sea, and there's a sea to the south, and it's called the English Channel. There's a lot of different seas, and they all have history connected with them in some ways. But there is one sea in particular, the Red Sea, of course, that I think has a historical record which tops everything else. Not a particularly big sea, but it was there that God manifested his power, his love, his ability to deliver and rescue his people. And it was also a place where he showed who is the true God, him himself or some little upstart Pharaoh who was king of Egypt. And we know that the drama we saw at the Red Sea when God delivered his children from Pharaoh and his army, it's just a little cameo, if you will, of the greater deliverance we'll see at the end of this world when God's people figuratively will find ourselves on the shores of another sea, that is the Red Sea, figuratively speaking. Can't go back, can't go to the left, can't go to the right, and the way in front, well, there's a sea there, we can't make it. But God is going to step in, and at the very last moment, or should I say, humanly, it's going to look like the last moment. To God, he doesn't fret. He knows when to act. It says in Spirit of Prophecy, God's purpose is no haste and no delay. He just picks the time and he moves things along. He will step in and we'll see the greatest deliverance of God's people that ever has been when Jesus comes. Anyway, let me read the opening paragraph from Sabbath Afternoon's section here. And of course, we have a memory text from Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14, which I will read. This is where they're at the shores of the Red Sea, and the people are complaining, as usual. What are we going to do? Why has God brought us here? Were there not enough graves left in Egypt? But this is what Moses said to the people. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. When you see this happen, you'll be quiet for once. And they did see that. Unfortunately, they weren't quiet for once, because it was not long after that they started complaining again. But anyway, you know, we shouldn't be too hard on the Israelites. We should never say, well, if I'd been in their shoes, I would have just, I'd have been a whole lot different. How do you know? You know, we're all frail human beings, so let's not judge them. But let's learn from their mistakes and decide and pray, by the grace of God, I will not walk in there and follow in their shoes and follow their behavior. Anyway, back to the Sabbath afternoon. It says the Exodus is the most dramatic and glorious experience of God's people in the Old Testament. This event is the divine model of how God defeated the Hebrews' enemies and brought the Israelites victoriously into the promised land. And I've alluded to this, of course. It's a symbol of salvation and redemption in Christ. And that's very, very true. From a human standpoint, the children of Israel were in a desperate, even impossible situation. Yes, from a human standpoint. One that they, in and of themselves, could not save themselves from. If they were to be delivered, it would have to be by a divine act. It's the same with us and sin. In and of ourselves, we are in a hopeless situation. We need something even more dramatic than the Exodus, and we've got it. And that is, of course, the cross of Christ and what Christ did there for us all. The events of Israel's departure from the land of Goshen, mentioned in Exodus 12, until the song of Moses after they'd got across the Red Sea, which was joyously sung in Exodus 15, are breathtaking and incredible. God's signs, wonders, and miraculous redeeming works are at their peak. But even these do not compare to what Christ did for us at the cross, of which the drama of the Exodus was a mere foreshadowing. Yes, it is, we see a very clear symbolism of deliverance, not just for Israel, but for us, from the horrors of sin and the ultimate consequences of sin. It's a very clear picture that we see there. But as we think about that, we realize again that there was a way of escape for only one party. Either there was going to be a way of escape for us, or a way of escape for Jesus as he faced Gethsemane. They couldn't be both. Just one party would be given the way of escape. And we know full well that Jesus himself said in so many words, Father, let them escape. Let me take the punishment, for which he did. And it wasn't, if you will, going through a literal Red Sea with even Pharaoh's armies following him. It was something far worse than that. He bore the sins of the whole world. And he drank the cup of God's wrath, which we'll never understand the horrors of that. And we don't need to. And if we did, if we could experience it in its fullness as it was for Jesus, it would destroy us. So God says to us in so many words, well, try and imagine it if you can, but beyond that, just leave it alone. We've taken care of that, so you wouldn't have to suffer it. Let's go on to Sunday, getting back into the narrative, as they say here. Go and worship the Lord. This is Sunday's section. Now, the top paragraph says, On the night of Passover, divine judgment fell on those not covered by the blood. You remember, they had to put blood, and they had to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorposts, on the lintels of their door, and stay in the house, for the angel of death was coming through the land of Egypt. And if they did not do this, their firstborn would be destroyed. So they did as God had told them. It says, no, and regarding those who were destroyed, the firstborn of the Egyptians and even any other parties that did not follow these instructions, which the Israelites did, of course, no one escaped because of position, education, social status, or gender. Punishment struck all families, from Pharaoh to slaves, and even the firstborn of the animals. The pride of Egypt was in the dust. Didn't have to be, did it? Didn't have to be for 1 second. Remember, God sent Moses to Pharaoh, said, let my people go. If Pharaoh had said, well, okay, off you go, him and his country would have been left in good shape. God might well have blessed him for obeying his command, but he didn't, did he? He was stubborn as they come. He rebelled as forcefully as anybody could, and he was the culprit that brought ruin upon his own nation, who by and large were in it. They didn't know any different, but he knew God sent Moses to speak to him personally. So, just an evil man. Anyway, let's go to Exodus 12, 31 through 36. We're going to start reading some passages of Scripture here. And there's a question here. It says, what strange request does Moses make, and why, even as he gives permission for them all to leave? Well, finally, yes, he did give permission for all to leave after the country had been ruined and the firstborns were all destroyed. So, yeah, he did. But anyway, let's look here, 12, 31 through 36. And it tells us when I get there, 12, 31 through 36. Yes, here we go. And he, that is Pharaoh, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me. Well, that was kind of a strange thing to say, wasn't it? And bless me. Let me just finish the passage here. He said, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. People said, you know, please, in other words, get out of here, or otherwise we'll all be dead. And the people took their dough with them in their leaven, before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. But first of all, going back to that little part earlier on there where Moses said in verse 32, and bless me also. The comment in the lesson is, it seemed that he finally realized, you know, that God was an all-powerful God, and it would probably be to his advantage if he did acquiesce and comply with God's, not just request, the demand to let my people go. And it looks like he realized finally, that he could probably benefit if he obeyed God, after he'd lost everything, of course. But he's asking, and God bless me also. How could God bless a man who was so stubborn, so defiant, so blasphemous? Remember in one passage in Exodus, he says, who's God that I should obey him? Well, he found out who this God was that he said he didn't know about and didn't care about. He found out that this God really was who this God claimed to be. So God in no way could have actually blessed him. He did it really. He wasn't repentant, but he realized he'd lost all the firstborn. It would be the most expedient thing to just do this so that everything else wasn't lost, including himself. Most probably he was thinking that. But as we follow the story, we know that he did lose himself. He was finally destroyed in the Red Sea. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. And then the poor people of Egypt, they were probably wondering, you know, news gets out from Pharaoh's palace. Moses has been again and told him, we need to let the children of Israel go, but Pharaoh's not, he's not buying it. And there's going to be the locusts are coming. What? The locusts? What's the matter with Pharaoh? Why doesn't he let them go? You know, I can't afford to lose my crops. So the people themselves, they probably heard, if they'd had the internet, of course, they'd be looking on. Oh, the latest is Moses is laying down the law here and Pharaoh won't let him go. Comments? Well, they probably, if they could have given comments, they would have been scared to death, so they kept quiet. But these people could see most probably where this was leading. Anyway, finally, they themselves, when Pharaoh had given the term, they were saying to themselves, please, please go out of here. And remember, of course, the Israelites had been there for, well, they'd been there 400 years, and a large part of that for us to be slaves. It was only right, wasn't it, that they got some wages. And so the Israelites at God's bidding, they asked for gold, they asked for raiment, they asked for all kinds of things. And remember, it was through some of these things, the gold and the various fabrics, that they built the tabernacle a little later on. And so the Egyptians were glad to give them that which really they deserved, and they did. There's a question at the bottom. How often have we repented of actions only because of their consequences and not because those acts were themselves wrong? Why is that not true repentance? How can we learn to be sorry for the sins that, in a sense, we get away with, at least in the short term? Well, you can all answer that question. There's little Johnny, little three-year-old, he's caught with his hand in the cookie jar, and suddenly he's sorry. Is he really sorry that he was stealing behind his mom's back? No, he was just sorry that he got caught, of course. He's sorry for the consequences. And we can all think about that sometimes. You know, we don't know our own hearts. This is why when we spend time with God in the morning, we should say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. And God will bring to mind things that we've done. Not only that, yeah, you know, that I shouldn't have done that. But not only that, he'll bring to light the motives and he'll bring to light whether we really have true repentance or not. Am I really, really sorry? Not for myself, but for the fact that whenever I sin, I disappoint my best friend. I shortchange him. I'm disloyal to him. That should be the sorrow that comes into our hearts when we're really sorry for sin. We're sorry for Jesus. We've trampled him underfoot. And we shouldn't be sorry for ourselves, even if there's consequences. Anyway, there's lessons in that. We could go on, but we better go to Monday. And it's consecration of the firstborn, top paragraph. It says, the promised time of redemption of deliverance was about to arrive. We're still here in Egypt, still in Goshen. The people needed to be prepared. They needed not just to believe, but to act on those beliefs. God had told them that they needed what they needed to do by faith, They now needed to do it. Though in a totally different context to what it mentions in James, what James was writing about, the principle fits very well. And it says this from James 2, 17 through 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? There's room for both. And the Israelites, there was a time for both things to be exercised. Time to work, go forward, yes, do what you need to do, get ready to leave, but also have faith, faith in God. Those two have to come together. We're going to read again from Exodus 13, verses 1 through 16. And the question is, the Israelite firstborns were spared by God's grace during the final plague. Why this perpetual command, and what should it mean to us today? So why this perpetual command, and what should it mean to us today? So we're going to read verse 13, verses 1 through 16. And here we see how God instituted the Passover and what became finally the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was written into the law of Moses. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began with Passover, and that was followed by 7 days following that where they ate just unleavened bread. So it was a week and a day. But anyway, here it's just the Passover we're looking at. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So God says to Moses, everything that's born, whether it's a human or an animal, the firstborn is mine. And it was the males, the firstborn, that were sanctified to the Lord. Verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leaven bread be eaten. This day you came out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep the service in this month. And then he gives it here. He wrote it down later on. But he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the 7th day shall it be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And we're going through to verse 16. And you shall show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So it says, when your children in later times come to you and say, Daddy, why do we keep this feast? This is what you are to remind them of. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for which a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And let me see here. Okay, we're still going to move on here through to verse 16. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in this season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and give it to thee, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix, all that opens the womb, and every firstling that comes of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shall you redeem. He says, if it's an animal, when you get into the land of Canaan, if it's an animal, and it's the firstborn, that belongs to the Lord. You can redeem it with a lamb. In other words, if you slay a lamb, you can redeem it. If you're not going to do that, then you have to break its neck, even with animals. It was a symbolism, of course. And it shall be for a token upon your hand and for frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So there was quite a lot to cover there. I want to read some comments from the lesson here. It says, one principle behind this injunction, consecrate to me every firstborn male, is that everything belongs to God, because he is our creator and owner of everything. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And then Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The Israelites' firstborn sons were the first fruits of God's blessings, which he had bestowed upon them. That's a point we need to make and refresh ourselves on. Second point, they were also a sign of their total consecration to him and of their understanding that all they possessed came only from him. Point number three, also we see the idea of redemption or salvation here. The firstborn sons were spared death because they were covered by the blood. They were redeemed from death, as are all who are under the blood of Jesus. As Paul writes about Jesus, Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And the last little paragraph here on Monday, it says, meanwhile, regulations were given about how this dedication should be offered. And we've covered that, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a celebration of their deliverance from Egyptian slavery. They were to sacrifice animals, but their sons were to be redeemed. Okay, we'll move on to Tuesday, crossing the Red Sea. Well, here comes a test of faith, right? Are we going to go forward and not complain, or are we just going to kick up a fuss? And so soon, you have to remember, we know they kicked up a fuss. They started complaining. And it's incredible, really, that they did this after two things they just witnessed, just really moments before. They saw the miraculous way that God spared all their firstborn sons and all the other sons of the Egyptians, even the son of Pharaoh. They were destroyed. And the Israelites had seen this, so they knew that God was with them, or should have done. And secondly, following that, of course, the way he opened the Red Sea. And yet we'll see, following that, or rather, sorry, just before they go through the Red Sea, and even after, they complain again. But still, we could be just the same if we were in their shoes, but hopefully not. Okay, we're going to pick up Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, but God said, lest peradventure the people repent and they see war, and they returned to Egypt. But God, verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, it says harnessed. What that means, actually, five in a rank. They went up like a little army. They were in an organized fashion. They went up five in a rank out of the land of Egypt. And interesting point here. You notice in verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had strictly sworn, this is Joseph when he was alive, he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So Joseph, by faith, looking way off into the into the future, well over 300 years, he knew and he believed God's promise that his people would one day leave the land of Egypt. And right there and then, before Eli was still alive, by faith, he said, when you leave, he said, you take my bones with you. He wanted to go back to his home roots that he'd been stolen from, if you will, or sold into slavery when he was a young man. And so they took him and they buried his bones in Shechem. So verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Elim in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So here's God's very presence with them. And the one who was actually in the pillar, that was Jesus, right? He was there in his pre-incarnate form, of course. It was Jesus who spoke through the burning bush to Moses before, go get my people. When they finally get to Sinai, which that's not in this lesson, the voice that declared the Ten Commandments was the voice of Jesus. And here he is, you know, he's there in the cloud, watching over them and keeping them safe. But still, some lessons you learn after the fact, I suppose. Okay, we're going to go chapter 14 and verse 12. So I'll read to there because it describes how they got to the sea. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, they turn and encamp, and they went another direction. And verse 3, and they encamped by the sea. Verse 3, and Moses will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them up. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, when it says there, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, was God behaving wrongly with Pharaoh? Did God actually take Pharaoh's heart, touch it, and make it hard like a rock? No, he didn't. No. It was the way that Pharaoh reacted to the things that God did. That's what hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did it to himself. We need to keep that in mind. And that's also mentioned as well in the New Testament. That is how people actually harden their hearts against God, even in this day and age. When God declares something, you see something in God's word and he's speaking to you and you say, no. Or his spirit convicts you to go do something and keep speaking and you say, no. Every time you resist the promptings of the spirit through the word of God or as he may speak to you personally, what you are doing bit by bit, you are hardening your heart and you're desensitizing your conscience. Just happens in small increments. But we can reach a point where finally the word of God is speaking just as clearly as ever to us, and God is speaking just as loudly to us, but we become impervious to the impressions of the Spirit. And like Pharaoh, we harden our own hearts. And when that happens, there's nothing more God can do. Nothing more he can do. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Very sadly, turns away and walks away. And he's done. And God leaves a person to the choice they've made, and he leaves them to the consequences that come with that choice. And this is why in the day of judgment, when scales fall from eyes, Revelation 20, that great white throne judgment, when every human being that's ever existed is there, either in the New Jerusalem, those who are saved, and those who are not, and there's that great white throne judgment, and the wicked outside, they see the great controversy played back, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and they realize, and they see all the times in their lives that God sought to speak to them, influence them, lead them, and they'll see that they, of their own choice, have placed themselves where they are at that moment, outside the walls of the city of God, and they'll understand that they are going to go into eternal oblivion, and they'll have to accept, and they will, their mouths will be shut, there'll be no saying, but you did this, and I have an excuse, their mouths will be shut. And every single one of the lot, including the devil and his angels, will be silent. And they'll realize that they are the ones to blame for their eternal loss. It's going to be a dreadful, dreadful experience. I pray that none of us will be on the outside of those walls. We don't have to be. Praise God. But today, I want to urge you, if God is speaking to you through his word, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something you need to do and is convicting you of something you need to stop doing, don't dilly-dally around. Today, make the choice, and it's the best and safest thing you can do and I can do. So where was I? Let's see if we can pick this up here. Okay, yes, so here they are. Yes, okay, so... So there's a pillar of cloud, and God has purposely allowed them. He didn't want to take them through the land of the Philistines, but he's taken them through he's rerouted them, and they're there by the sea, and God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will follow after them. And that's what happened in chapter 14, verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. In other words, The idea was that they would go out into the wilderness to worship their God. And he was expecting them to come back. But he was told, no, they're not coming out. They fled. They're gone. Now, and it says, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Fools we are. One minute they were glad they were going, but now they're having second thoughts. Verse 6, so Pharaoh, he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And again, it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Verse 9, and the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them, encamping by the sea. So I was supposed to read up to where? Verse 12, okay. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, now here the Israelites see that the Egyptians are coming. Word from that, hey, the Egyptians are coming. We can't go forward, we can't go left, we can't go right. We're in a pickle here. So now here we are. People of God, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt with us thus, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness. Doesn't take long, does it? Doesn't take long, and it doesn't take much. And here they are, and here's their faith, such as it is. Well, anyway, we'll carry on here in a moment. There was, the very last paragraph of this page, Tuesday, it says, having already seen such dramatic manifestations of God's power, which included the sparing of their firstborn sons, And the fact that God opened the way is going to open the way, because this hasn't happened yet. But it says they displayed a stunning lack of faith. There's a question. Think of the last time you faced a terrible situation. What was your first reaction? Faith in God or a lack of faith? What lessons should you have learned from that situation that could help you the next time that comes around? And come, it will. Yes, it will. I don't have the reference with me. It just comes to mind. But we know very well that, or it was a sermon I heard one time, or an article I read, that God, he brings us around to learn a lesson. If we don't learn it, He brings us round again. If we don't learn it, what does he do? Well, he's long-suffering. I mean, at the same time, we're slowly hardening our hearts. It takes a long time to get there, by the way. I don't want to scare anybody to death. That if you and I'm not advocating you say no to God. I'm not doing that. But it takes a while to really harden your conscience. But nonetheless, it's a process that does take place. So don't flirt. Don't flirt with providence. In it's volume 5 of the Testimonies, or volume 1, it speaks there of God leads his people on step by step. At every step, I'm paraphrasing, it's his intention that we learn something. It might be in that passage somewhere where it says he brings us around again, but we know for a fact he does. So the sooner we learn a lesson, say, all right, God, this is the third time. I'm going to learn this now. Here I am. Help me. So help me, God. Do that. But the thing is, remember this and don't get discouraged. As you've learned that lesson, what's going to come along before too long? There's going to be another lesson, right? Don't complain like the Israelites. Don't whine. Don't do any whining and feeling sorry for yourself. Remember, you're in a school. We're in a school. And we've got some hard lessons we have to learn. And God is bringing these challenges along and these things we need to learn, not because he doesn't like us, but because he loves us. And when we get to heaven, we're faithful, we will get there through the grace of God. When we get to heaven and we look back, hindsight, as they say, is always 20/20, we will be ashamed. I will be ashamed of the times when I looked at the trials that God brought me and I thought, why? I will be ashamed that I was so quick to complain and say, oh, this is such a challenge to my faith. Eternal life is worth everything. And if God has to knock the rough edges off us to prepare us for heaven, isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it that he has to put us through the fire and melt down the gold that he can see his reflection in it? Friends, it's eternal life that's at the end of all this. And when we get to heaven, we'll realize it was worth it all. And especially the thing that will really strike home when we get there and we realize that Jesus was willing. He did leave it. And he was willing to lose that forever to come down here and die for us. Again, I know me for a fact, I'll kind of go, well, Lord, I'm so sorry, but thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyway, let's move on to... Also, they're crossing the Red Sea. Okay, Wednesday, marching forward by faith. So here we are, they're at the Red Sea now, they're being complaining, but now they really need to listen up because Moses has got some other things he needs to tell to them. It says, top of the page, despite their lack of faith, what did God do for the children of Israel? In spite of that, what did he still do for them? Well, Exodus 14, 13 through 31, probably won't read all of it, but this is what it says. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. 3 points. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Told them four things. Fear not. Stand still. You see salvation. The Lord is going to fight for you. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they, what? Go forward. You notice here, there was a time when God told him to stand still, right? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to fight for you. And then in verse 16, he says, go forward. There's a time in life when we had to stand still and wait on the Lord. And there's a time when he says, go forward. And that's when we are to go forward without question. And he told them to do that. Verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Verse 21, let's pick up there. All through that night, the pillar moved between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. The dark side was facing the Egyptians, but the children of Israel had light. But all through that night, the Lord was sending this wind to move back the sea. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. So this was happening through the night, the wind's blowing the waters back, and they're passing through. And the Egyptians, okay, then the Egyptians finally realize what's going on. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And let's not forget, he was with them as well. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the hosts of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew them and the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It must have been something to behold, mustn't it? Mightiest, it was a world superpower. And here God wipes them out. I want to read you something from Patriarchs and Prophets about this issue of going forward when God bids us to go forward. It's in the chapter on the Red Sea, and it's almost the last paragraph. It's on page 290 of Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, the great lesson he had taught is for all time. Often the Christian life is beset by dangers, and duty seems hard to perform. The imagination pictures impending ruin before and bondage or death behind. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly, go forward. We should obey this command, even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and we feel the cold waves about our feet. The obstacles that hinder our progress will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Those who defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty disappears and there remains no risk of failure or defeat will never obey at all. Unbelief whispers, let us wait till the obstructions are removed and we can see our way clearly. But faith courageously urges and advances, hoping all things, believing all things. I want to believe, don't you? I want to believe, and we can. And then Thursday concludes with the song of Moses and Miriam. You know the story there. They get through to the other side, and you pick it up on verse 15, verse 1. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Well, we'll leave it there. I just want to remind you, you can have a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation. Call us at 916-457-6511. Email us at csh@saccentral.org. And the offer number is C202532. So God bless you. And by the grace of God, we'll see you again next week, same time, same place.